I want to invite you this morning into a reading from the Gospel of John. This is in the New Testament, Gospel of John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4, go all the way through verse 30, rather lengthy section of Scripture. This is the story that I was sharing with our children this morning. I'm going to be reading from a translation of the Bible. It's called The Message. You can follow along in front of you, but I encourage you, you don't have to follow along with this translation. You can follow along with your favorite one as well. But John chapter 4, we'll start at verse 4. And to get there, this is about Jesus. To get there, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. And Jesus, who was worn out by his trip, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. And a woman, a Samaritan woman, she came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" And his disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch, and the Samaritan woman was taken aback, and she asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. And Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I will give you a fresh living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is so deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you better, a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water that I give will never thirst, not ever. The water that I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." And Jesus said, "Go, call your husband, and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming. It has, in fact, come when what you've called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live. That's what counts before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. And the woman said, "I don't know anything about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah arrives, we'll get the whole story." "I am He," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further." Just then His disciples came back, and they were shocked. They couldn't believe that He was talking with that kind of woman. And no one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. And the woman took the hint, and she left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she went and she told the people, "Come see a man who knew all about the things that I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah?" And they went out to see for themselves. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads together. Almighty and everlasting God, we do give you thanks in this moment. We give you thanks for not only the words that have been spoken in this place, but Lord, we give you thanks for your very spirit that has met us in worship today. We ask your spirit to continue to dwell with us, and Lord, as we hear these words, May these words become living words. May our hearts, may our minds be open, Lord, to your presence and to these words. And may the words that I'm about to speak, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and the one who saves us. Amen. There is this story of these two fish, and they are swimming. They're just two fish that are randomly swimming, and then a third fish comes by and swims by them and asks these two fish that are swimming there. It says, "Good morning, boys. How's the water?" And then just swims away. They don't respond. They're just kind of swimming around like that. But then as the third fish begins to swim away like that, one of the two fish that was swimming together looks at the other one and says, "Hey, what is water?" Just this kind of thing. And I don't know if you've ever had those kinds of experiences where, you know, there's someone that in all of this stuff that we find ourselves moving around in, and all of this stuff that we find ourselves swimming around in, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that just kind of names it. You know, they put a name to something that you felt. They put a name to maybe something that you've thought about. They put a name to something that's happened to you in the past or something that's happening in the future. I know I had a wonderful opportunity just a couple of months ago, but there was this continuing ed event that I was a part of. I'm a preacher, so it was focused around church, it was focused on ministry, it was focused on life in the church, and as you are well aware, whether you are a preacher or not, that churches and thinking about the future and even ministries and missions in the church and the work that we do together, that, you know, those are kind of contested. But this person that was leading this person that was there, they were talking about the future of the church. And I remember sitting there and thinking, they are naming something that I don't hear anybody else naming. They are talking about something that I don't hear anybody else saying. And this is a person that is 10 years down the road. A person that is just so far in the future that it was just a great opportunity to be in it and to be surrounded by somebody that's sort of naming that water that all of us find ourselves swimming in, all of us find ourselves in and day out. You know, last week we started this conversation that emerges out of John chapter 10, verse 10. It's this place where Jesus tells us, "This is why I came to earth." And again, from the Message translation of this, John 10:10 says this, I came so they can have real and eternal life. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they have ever dreamed of. It's a moment when John captures it and Jesus says, "This is why I've come to earth. This is why I am here, so that people may find themselves having a more and better life, so people may have a life that is better than they dreamed of." And you'll hear me. This is one of those things that when I'm around you, you'll hear me ask this. I'll ask this in groups, but oftentimes you'll hear me say this just in one-on-one conversations with people. And I'll say, what's that dream life that God's sort of igniting in you? What's that dream that you know that God has given you? What's that kind of dream that God has put on your heart and that you're taking those steps for? And the reason that I ask that over and over again, because when I hear that, when I hear people talk about that dream life that they have, that God has sort of ignited in them and that they are pursuing in their own hearts like that, it gets me excited. It's one of those things that gets me extraordinarily excited because it's a moment. It's a moment like that. You know, that kind of cheesy, that kind of corny story of the two fish that are swimming. It's a moment when people are able to recognize and finally name the stuff that they're swimming in, the stuff that is going on all around us. But unfortunately, I don't hear these kinds of articulated dreams that Jesus is fueling in our lives. And the reason that I think that sometimes we find it easier to talk about what we don't have than to talk about our dream lives. I think it's easier sometimes even to spend conversations. This is why I get so excited when I hear somebody sort of naming the water of the church. I think it's easy for us sometimes to talk about the church. even more than we do about the dream life that Jesus is igniting in our own lives. And I think it's easier to talk about relationships that sometimes have wounded us and hurt us really deeply, and even so much that we find it hard to be around those kinds of those people that have hurt us so bad. I think it's easier to talk about those wounds and those past experiences than it is to talk about that more and better life that Jesus has promised, not only for us, but for those people that we find ourselves in relationships with. You know, there's this verse of Scripture that for me, that just pours loads and loads of gasoline, ignites my own life to start dreaming. And it's this one that comes out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It's from the Message translation again. This is one of those places I've been focusing on this week. But your life, this is it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Your life is a journey that you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. I mean, isn't that an extraordinarily beautiful verse of Scripture? That our lives are journeys that we must travel together with a deep consciousness of God. And I was thinking about this. I know this can be a dangerous act sometimes, but I have my notes. I mean, it's a manuscript almost, well, not quite, but it's extraordinarily close. But I have my notes in front of me, and I was praying this morning over that verse because this is a verse of Scripture that I have used and I've been living with for at least 3 or 4 years now, that as I came across it, that our lives are journeys together, that we must travel with a deep consciousness of God. And so from that, I've got the rest of my manuscript that is there, but I X'd out several different sentences that are there. And this morning when I was praying, I was reflecting on this story that is in John chapter 4, this story of the woman at the well. Probably a story that you have heard before, probably a story that you have heard preachers preach this story before, and you've heard conversations about this story. But I was thinking, in light of our lives being journeys that we must travel with a deep consciousness of God, how long would it take for you to build the kind of relationship with another person? Well, let's even raise the bar a little bit more and say, how long do you think it would take to build that kind of relationship with a person who is a complete stranger to where you could talk, I mean, in real everyday language about an expanded consciousness of God? Because Jesus is able to do that. Jesus is able to deepen this woman's consciousness of God, her understanding of God, in this whole conversation, and he does it when he's tired, and he does it when he's worn out, but he's able to do that in just a conversation about a well, and not having a bucket, and not having a cup. And I'm just absolutely amazed by that, because what we find is that as you go, not only through John 10:10, that Jesus has come, that we may have a more and better life, more than we've ever dreamed of, you find that over and over, as Jesus encounters people, that he is deepening their understanding about God's presence in their lives, that he's uncovering in their own lives this consciousness of God that maybe they didn't even realize. Again, tired and worn out, sitting down next to a well. Middle of the day, this woman comes to the well and asks Jesus for a drink of water. Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And she says, why are you asking me? We're strangers. It's one I wanted to tell our children. I completely forgot this morning. We do have to be careful when strangers are asking us for cups of water like that. But this is what she says to him. She says, we're strangers, why are you asking? And Jesus offers this wonderful, well, it could be almost an off-putting comment, but he offers this wonderful what for Jesus is an invitation. He says, if only you knew. I mean, how much hope is in those words? How much hope is in that scripture right there? If only you had known. You would ask of me, and you would receive this living water that is bubbling up inside of you, springs that are leading to eternal life. And I mean, she says to Jesus, she says, you know, you don't have a bucket. You don't have that 44-ounce Stanley cup that has the handle on the sides. You don't have your water bottle with you. But notice that in spite of not having a bucket or a cut, Jesus says, there can be springs of life in your own life. There can be springs of living water bubbling up in your heart and your soul and your spirit. Jesus is inviting her to recognize, well, God's presence that has been around her, well, even before Jesus sat down with her. But out of this day in and day out life of coming to the well every day to draw water, it's one of those things that, you know, our children, that's why I wanted them to share a little bit about water, because I think it's easy for us to overlook the conveniences that we have in our own world of how available those vital resources are to us. But for her, it was a day in and day out journey. Now we have our own day in and day out journeys. We have our struggles. Those moments when the water doesn't come out when it's not supposed to, or those moments when the water comes out way too fast and starts covering our yards and everything like that. But in the moment of this everyday act of drawing water day in and day out, Jesus says, invite your husband. Go and call your husband. And you see, this is all of a sudden not only a conversation about water and buckets and cups, but it's now about her family. I have no husband, she says. Jesus replies, you have spoken the truth there. How Eugene Peterson, The Message, translates it. You've had five husbands. The one that you're living with is not your husband. But notice the shift. Oh, I see. I see that you're a prophet, she says. And at its most basic level, a prophet is someone who speaks the words of God. She says, I see that you're a prophet. And all of a sudden she says, what about this idea? What about this idea about what's happening around us? What about everything that is here? This question about our ancestors, this question about worshiping, where's the right way to worship God? In other words, how can I be sure that I'm connecting with God? How can I be sure that when I am in worship, that I am worshiping God? Because our ancestors say on this mountain, Jews insist only in Jerusalem. And she says, who's right? And then again, Jesus responds to her, speaking directly to her and also the journey of life that she is on in this conversation about worship. He invites her to imagine the future. There's going to be coming a time where neither this mountain are only in Jerusalem, but all those who worship in spirit and truth. There is going to be a time, imagine that, where God's salvation is coming. Doesn't matter who you are, where you worship. Worship is about adoration, and worship is about God's presence. And again, she says, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that, because Jesus has invited her into the future. And she really begins to imagine the future. She really begins to imagine what is going to happen. And as she says that, she says, yeah, I know all that. I know that Messiah is coming. I know there's going to be a time. And immediately begins to talk about end of the world. I know that the Messiah is coming, and I know when the Messiah comes, that the whole story, that is, everything is going to change. Not only my life, not only Jews in Jerusalem, not only my ancestors, I know everybody's life is going to come when the Messiah comes. And then Jesus says to this woman at a well again, tired and worn out, he says, I am the Messiah. I am he that is standing in front of you. And I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine all of this from Jesus being tired and worn down and sitting down and asking for a drink of water. I want you to imagine from all of this, Jesus say, go and call your husband, inviting your family into this moment. And all of this, when she asked the question, why is this confusion about where to worship and about where God can be found? Jesus, the Messiah, I am the one that is standing before your very eyes. She's the one who recognized in her own life that this woman at the well recognizes that this is not just a traveler that is passing through. He is not just a teacher with other disciples that are following him, but she is the one that says he is a prophet. She is the one who asks about worship, and essentially, where is it that God can be found? Where can I experience God's presence? And she is the one at the very end of the story will leave to return into her hometown, into her village, to say, I want you to come see a man who told me everything about her life. and invites them to say, he cannot be the Messiah, can he? And again, imagine the kind of journeys that we take together in our lives. And the kind of experience with God's presence that Jesus is wanting to invite us into. I mean, in this deep sense of God that is right in front of you right now. And in our own lives that we take, our own journeys that we all travel. And as we increase our awareness, as we increase our consciousness of God in this moment, I just invite you to spend a moment and say, where is your deep sense of God? Where is that deep sense of God's presence for you? And maybe even taking that a step further and asking yourself, how are you going to nurture that this week? Because what John chapter 4 reminds us is that can be in the very mundane events in our lives. Those things that we do day in and day out, like taking a drink of water, that can really profoundly increase our sense of God's presence and increase our consciousness of what God, well, is inviting us to dream about in our own lives. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for meeting us in our own journeys in this life. And we thank you, oh God, for the extraordinary presence that your Son Jesus Christ offers, not only to those people that we read about in scriptures, but Lord, in our very own lives. We thank you, O God, for the curiosity and for the sheer joy that comes for knowing that you are with us. And we ask you, O God, to increase our sense of you, O God, in our own lives. And may we, throughout this week, Lord, discover opportunities, or we may nurture that sense of your presence more and more. We pray and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand one more time, please?